Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome to Lakeside. We're in week three of our Wreck It series, and we're talking about all the things that Jesus turns upside down in order to bring us to God. And if you're newer, we have study guide books that go along with the series, so before you leave, you might grab a companion guide for this series. We're in week three of this series. One of the fascinating things about social media is that you have this ability to see who is trending right now in real time on all these different platforms. And yesterday, the Golden Girls were trending. Betty White was trending. She had her 98th birthday. And for some reason, Laura always used to turn that on every time I'd come home and be like, why are we watching this? But anyways, Rebel Wilson, anybody know her? She was trending. Pitch Perfect star, lost 50 pounds, declared 2020 to be a year of health for herself. And so, wow, that's amazing news, right? Conor McGregor, UFC fight. Cowboy, 40 seconds. He paid all that money for a 40-second fight. He was trending. The Packers, were trending. Choke. Alan Dershowitz, one of Trump's impeachment lawyers. Who's this guy? He was trending. Bill Maher was trending because he fist-bumped Nancy Pelosi for impeaching Trump. SpaceX was trending. They announced their vision to make human beings the first interplanetary species. I had this idea. Couldn't we just make politicians the first interplanetary species? Could we export them? There's probably some planet that they could bless and save. Could we just get them connected up with SpaceX? Meghan and Harry, or Harry and Meghan, depending on how you look at it, were trending. The royal, formerly known as a prince. I think Jeremy Nunes had the best take on them. Jeremy's our resident comedian. He said, I haven't cared about the royal family since 1776. So I say amen. Amen to that. But one thing is certain. We're not going to care about any of those people, any of those stories, probably weeks from now, let alone months or years from now. And the reason is that they're inconsequential to our life, to our planet, to God's plan, to all these things. Well, Rebel Wilson, she might be. So I'm just kidding. But anyway, the Gospel of Mark, though, is one of those things that matters for all time. And it begins with this announcement that this is the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. You click all this stuff hoping that it's going to be some great, beneficial, good news for us, and it all fizzles. If Jesus came today, one of the things he'd wreck is he'd wreck the internet. He would crash servers everywhere. The truth is, from day one, Jesus has never stopped trending. And if ever there were a viral sensation, it would have been Jesus. Google has to block the name of Jesus from their trend list because, of course, he's trending. He's always like, that's a given. So they just say, well, people, they don't care about that. They'll drop that one off. But he's always trended from the very beginning. And Mark, the way his gospel is presented is he wants us to know how big and huge the news of Jesus is. And so what I want to do this morning, all right, this is a teaching sermon. I just want to walk you through some stuff that kind of builds in the opening chapters of the Gospel of Mark. And it has implications for us, of course. But there's the fact of Jesus' popularity and appeal. Mark just keeps sprinkling these different statements about his popularity time and again. Everywhere Jesus went, he crashed the gates. All right? So, for example, Mark 1:5, John the Baptist, the whole Judean countryside, Mark 1:5, all the people of Jerusalem, they're going out to John the Baptist. They're being baptized by him. They're confessing their sins. It captured the imagination and attention of an entire city. Mark 1:32 through 34. When evening came after the sun had set, they brought to Jesus all who were sick and demon-possessed. The whole town assembled at the door, and he healed many who were sick with various diseases, and he drove out demons. Mark 1:45, there's a progression. Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but he was out in deserted places, and still, people came to him from everywhere. Another progression, Mark 2, 1 through 2, when Jesus entered Capernaum after several days, it was reported that he was at home. And so many people came to him from everywhere. They gathered together, and there was no room, not even in the doorway, and he was speaking the word of God, and they ended up destroying the roof of the house. That's how desperate they were to get to Jesus. Mark 2:13, Jesus went out beside the sea. The whole crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. The crowd, by the way, at the sea got so big. In Mark 3:7-10, it tells us how Jesus departs with his disciples to the sea, and there's a large crowd that followed him from Galilee, a large crowd that followed him from Judea and Jerusalem and Idumea and from beyond the Jordan and from around Tyre and Sidon. I mean, it's getting pretty large. And the crowd came to him because they heard about everything that he was doing. And so Jesus told his disciples to have a small boat ready for him so that the crowd wouldn't crush him. Wow, that's a progression. He had healed many, and everybody who had diseases were pressing toward him to touch him. I mean, that would be overwhelming. I love how the Apostle Paul in Acts characterizes the ministry of Jesus. Everything that happened from his life to his death, his burial, his resurrection. Acts 26:26, Paul says to the king, he says, I'm pretty confident none of this escaped your notice. It wasn't exactly done in a corner. Jesus tried to moderate his popularity, but every time he tried, people went and blabbed anyway. And so Mark wants us to know this. Now, there's also the fact of Jesus' power and authority. So in this modern age, you know, like we're used to things being hyped. Everything's huge, everything's a bombshell, everything's amazing and spectacular. Like, words are cheap. Everything's hype, like the weather. Have you noticed how the devil always hypes the weekend weather report to keep God's people away from fellowship and ministry? Anyway, but we hype everything. Jesus, everywhere he went, people were legitimately, substantively, tangibly awe-inspired. And their visceral reaction, Mark records reactions, which I love. What is this? Who is this guy? We've never heard anyone speak like this before. We've never seen anyone do the stuff that he's doing. He's not like our rulers and our kings and authorities. Even the demons obey Jesus. Even the wind and the waves, the weather, right, obeys him. And so Mark wants us to know that this isn't just a hyped Messiah, king, individual, that there is real power and there's a real authority to Jesus' ministry. And if there wasn't a real power and authority behind the man, his popularity and appeal, he would have fizzled immediately. He would have fizzled as fast as all the other false messiahs and all the other false Christs and all the other trending people on Google and YouTube and Twitter and every other place. He'd have fizzled. But he started trending and he's never stopped trending from the very beginning because there's real power and authority to Jesus' name. Now, last week, I went a little long on the sermon because I wanted to cover some ground, okay? And last week, I think, is probably one of the most important messages that I've preached in a very long time. Because what I did is what Mark did. I laid out for you the scope and the depth and the richness of Christ's authority. And here's a list of the areas, the scope of Christ's authority. Like, these are the things that Christ can take his power and authority and do for us. I'm not going to go in depth here, but just real quick. Jesus has authority to baptize us, to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a spirit of sonship by which we can call God our Father. Like God, Jesus gives us the right to become children of God. You can't just become a child of God in the sense of what Scripture holds out. Jesus gives you the right. He gives you the Holy Spirit, a spirit of sonship by which you call God Father. He gives us this Holy Spirit baptism, a spirit of holiness to make us holy. It's a spirit of love so that we have the assurance of God's love and we don't have to live in fear before God. It's like, I think that's the headline of all headlines, is that Jesus can baptize us with the Holy Spirit, and for many reasons. But there's other things. Mark gives these snippets, right? One after the other, that Jesus has authority to change your destiny. He has authority to give you true wisdom in your life. Whatever thing is perplexing you, whatever has befuddled you, that he's light, he's revelation. Who's ever taught like Jesus with his perspective and wisdom? He has authority to drive out any darkness that's in your soul. He has authority to drive out any sickness in your body, to restore your health. He has the authority to cleanse you of leprosy. Like literally, leprosy was a thing that would cause you not only to be extremely ill, but leprosy overtook your identity, your sense of identity, your image. It destroyed your social life. It destroyed your ability to come to God and worship in the temple. Leprosy was the most isolating thing that could happen to you. And Jesus not only has authority to cleanse a person of leprosy, but to restore them in all the ways beyond the illness. And he has that power. He has authority to forgive. Remember, he told a guy, "I forgive your sins." And the leader said, "You're blaspheming." He says, "Well, which is greater, to heal a person or to forgive him?" "Well, the greater thing is to forgive." And so that you know the Son of Man has authority to forgive, get up, you know, take your mat, get up and walk. He has authority to call you into God's kingdom and service, authority to receive our worship and prayers and fasting and admiration. So Jesus, he's our advocate. He's our great high priest. We don't have to go through a hierarchy of human authorities to be able to relate to God. We can go directly to the Father through the Son. He's our advocate in heaven. Like, you can't overstate any of these things. These are all the benefits and the power, that the authority that Jesus has to bless our lives. And this is just the tip of the iceberg, because he has authority over sin and death, authority to raise us. There's more that's coming. So Mark, here's his popularity. Here's his power and authority that drives that popularity. Here's a third aspect of Mark's teaching. He wants us to know the fact of Jesus' preaching and his purpose. He injects the fact of Jesus' preaching and teaching and the purpose of that preaching and teaching as much as anything else. So, some people might assume that Jesus was a populist preacher. So, there's a lot of populist preachers today. And the populist message is always the same. It always comes in a basic generic form of, hey, I'm okay, you're okay, and God just loves and he just adores everything about perfect little you. And that's kind of the populist message. It's an enabling, coddling kind of drippy, you know, message of God's enabling love. It's that kind of a populist message. And if people aren't tuned into that message, a lot of times they're tuned into activism. And so some people look at Jesus as being this kind of geo-social political activist, and people want to rally everyone to a cause, and they want to paint a target on someone's back and go after them. And so sometimes those are kind of the two pictures you get of Jesus. But how does that picture mesh with what Mark shows us? You know, I'm okay. Somebody else isn't okay. Mark 1:5. All the people of Jerusalem were going out to John the Baptist. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. The starting point of this movement is confession. I'm not okay. And I'm as much of a problem as anyone else. And God needs to contend with me, a sinner. And I need his grace and I need his mercy. That's at the core of John the Baptist's ministry. And he wasn't afraid to pull out all the stops, and like in the other gospel accounts, it's like, you brood of vipers, like who warned you to escape the coming judgment? Like, he doesn't mince any words about our need for repentance and confession. Mark 1:3, John the Baptist telling people, prepare the way. He's basically saying, you're screwed up. Your way of thinking, your way of living, your way of religion, your way of politics, your way of everything is screwed up. Make your way straight. Make your path straight. Get ready for the coming king. You need to change. Mark 1:14 and 15, Jesus went to Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. And his message was this: the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Repent and believe. Like, you need to think different. Your mindset, your heart, everything needs to be realigned to something entirely different. God's not endorsing you. He's asking you to come away and to embrace something new. God certainly loves us, but he doesn't love everything about us. Quite the contrary. He's not pleased with our sin. Our sin stirs his displeasure and wrath. And we're going to be in for a rude wake-up call one day, because all these things that we think God endorses, we're going to know. Like, if you don't read the Word, you'll know it from the Word. But if you don't read the Word, you'll know it on the day of judgment. Like, God, we have a real problem of sin that needs to be remedied. And so neither John the Baptist nor Jesus were inviting people to come to God on their own terms. They were inviting people to come to God on the King's term. Repent, believe, confess your sin, be baptized, be washed, be forgiven, walk anew in the Spirit, do the Father's will. All of these commands, do you realize, have to do with authority. And they have to do with just whose authority are we under? Are we under our own authority? I'm a law unto myself. You know, I'm a freelance Christian. I do everything by my own terms. You know, and that's how a lot of people, they're consumers, right? Am I under Caesar's authority? You know, I mean, I look at the political climate that we're in, and man, people, their absolute trust and faith and hope is in government, and they want to be ruled and reigned by people who will be very oppressive to them for many different reasons across the whole spectrum. Like, are we just looking for a greater human king? No. Or are we under God's authority? And those are very different things, aren't they? They're very different things. In Mark 3, starting at verse 20, there's this interesting thing where Jesus' family, they're embarrassed by Jesus as he's ministering. And Mark 3, I think it's verse 20, it tells us that they came to take charge of Jesus. And they were telling Jesus, you're out of your mind. You're beside yourself. Like, there's something wrong with you. And Jesus tells his family, he says, they came and they sent for Jesus. They wanted to put Jesus under their authority and control him because they were not enjoying the social ramifications that Jesus was having on their family. And Jesus says, who's my mother? Who's my father? Who's my brother? Who's my sister? It's those who are doing the will of my Father in heaven. In other words, if you're my family, you're under the authority of my Father in heaven as I am. That's what Jesus told even his own flesh and blood. Everything about Jesus' preaching had to do with authority. The religious leaders, the Pharisees, you know, they came after Jesus, and they didn't just say Jesus was out of his mind. They said, you have an unclean spirit. You're blaspheming God. And what Jesus tells them is, like, you can do whatever and it'll be forgiven. Whatever you do to me will be forgiven. But do not blaspheme the Spirit of the living God. Do not blaspheme the Holy Spirit that's within me that God's sending into the world. If you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, that's unforgivable. And so everything's about authority. Are we under the authority of the Holy Spirit? Are we under the authority of the Father? Are we coming to God on his terms, confessing our sin, seeking his pleasure, seeking his righteousness, seeking his grace, all these things? And so you might assume that in healing and doing all these wonderful things, that that's all that Jesus was concerned about, is whether a person overcame their leprosy or got their sight back or all these things. There's an interesting account in Mark 1:35 through 38 that talks about Jesus' ministry. He was healing very early in the morning. We're told while it was still dark, Jesus got up, he went out. He'd go to a deserted place. He's praying early in the morning hours. That was his pattern. And Simon Peter and his companions were searching for Jesus. And when they found him, they say, Jesus, everyone's looking for you. Everyone's looking for you. But Jesus said to them, let's go somewhere else. Let's go to the neighboring villages so that I may preach there also. That is why I've come. He came healing, but the reason he came was to preach. The reason he came was to bring people under the authority of his Father. The people were seeking Jesus on their own terms. They wanted the benefits, but Jesus wanted to preach. The whole purpose of preaching is to bring people under God's authority once and for all. That's the purpose of preaching. Nowadays, people want the benefits of a Christian life. They want a God-ish life while rejecting God's very authority. That's the problem today. We want to have a God-ish life, a Christian-ish light life, while rejecting the very authority that's going to be transformative for us. And so if you're under Jesus' authority, guess what? You make your path straight. You confess your sins, which means you agree with God, his assessment of your life and your need for his mercy and grace and forgiveness. You're agreeing with God. That's what confession means. It means to speak with one voice, to agree with God. If you're under Jesus' authority, you get baptized into his name. Soldiers would get baptized into the leadership of some general or military leader or whatever, which meant that they were putting themselves under the authority of somebody. And so when you get baptized, you're getting baptized into the name, the authority of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. You're announcing to all whose you are and whose authority you're under. That's the purpose of baptism. The Israelite nation got baptized into Moses at the Red Sea, which means they were identifying with God's redeemed, his leader in the moment, which was Moses, and they were getting baptized into Moses at the sea. They're going to follow him through under his authority and be led by him as God's representative. And so if you're under his authority, you're baptized into his lordship, his leadership, his kingly reign. You're baptized with his Holy Spirit. You repent, you believe, you obey. You're marching to a different king, right? That's the content of Jesus' preaching, to bring us under a new authority. How can you benefit from an authority while rejecting that very authority? That's what we try to do, and it's impossible. Think of a child. The Bible says that if a child submits to their parents' authority, they'll live long and they'll have a prosperous life. That principle is generally true. Every once in a while there's bad parents, but they're the exception. Most parents will set their kids up for success if their kids will respect and submit and obey them. And the Bible just says that's the key ingredient to a successful life. And if you rebel against the authority of your parents, then you're inviting ruin into your life. All right, so kids, they want blessing and prosperity and success, but they don't want to be under their parents' authority and guidance and wisdom as young people. It's a real problem. The same thing with governing authorities. The Bible says if you're going to suffer, it shouldn't be as evildoers in a society. If you're going to suffer, it should be for doing good. Jesus suffered under the civil authorities, but he was suffering for doing good. He was suffering for the truth. He was suffering for doing what was right. If you're going to suffer, suffer for doing good. But rebellion invites punishment and ruin. God's appointed these governing authorities to maintain law and order, and if you're going to rebel for rebellion's sake, you're going to pay a huge price. You're not going to benefit from those authorities that God has placed in your midst. It's like this with God. We want the benefits of Jesus' authority without being under Jesus' authority. We want healing, and we want the darkness to be driven out, and we want the assurance and the grace and the presence and power, and we want God to be real. We crave all these spiritual realities, but we're leaping over confession, repentance, baptism. We're really under our own authority, and that's why there's no reality to the lives, no power to the lives we're living. In Luke 7:30, it's interesting that we read that the Pharisees and scribes, the religious leaders, rejected God's purpose for their life. How do we know? Because they refused to be baptized. They're like, we're not coming under his authority. We're not going out there into the Jordan. No way. We're doing it our way. Well, when you do it your way, when you're under your own authority, you're rejecting the power and the benefits of God's authority in your life, and it's a spiritually hollow thing. Well, Mark also layers in this, the fact of Jesus' mission and strategy. He came to preach. He came to bring us under God's authority. And so if that's his mission, what's his strategy? His strategy is people. His strategy is men, for example. His first order of business. In Mark chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, I'll give you a couple examples here. Mark 1, as he passed alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, Simon's brother, casting a net into the sea. They were fishermen. Follow me, he told them, and I will make you fish for people. I will help you catch men for God. That's what he's inviting them to do. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. Going a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat, putting their nets in order. And he said the same thing to them. Immediately he called them. They left their father, Zebedee, in the boat with the hired men. They followed Jesus. His strategy is men. And, you know, off to the side margin of some of these verses, you might write bandwidth. Jesus has a mission and strategy, but he gets bandwidth for that mission and strategy through disciple-making men and women and leaders in his church. And he starts recruiting people right away to be his leaders in the church. Mark 2, 13 through 17, Jesus went out again beside the sea. The whole crowd was coming at him, and he was teaching them. And then he passed by. He saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the toll booth, and he said to him, follow me. And he got up and followed him. And while he was reclining at the table at Levi's house, there were many tax collectors and sinners eating with Jesus and his disciples, and many others following him. And the scribes, who were Pharisees, saw that he was eating with them, and they said to the disciples, why is he eating with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus told them, it's not people who are well that need a doctor, but those who are sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but to call sinners. Jesus is building a movement, and his first order of business is to recruit disciples who would later become apostles and leaders. Mark 3, 13 through 19. We're in chapter 3 of Mark. There's 16 total chapters. And already in chapter 3, he's got his 12 apostles. So the disciples became apostles. They were given an office, a position, like they were given authority, you know, in real tangible ways within God's kingdom. So Mark 3, 13, Jesus went up on a mountain. He called those he wanted, and they came to him. And he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, and he appointed them to be with him, to send them out to preach, and also to have authority to drive out demons. The apostles were appointed to have authority. Christ delegated his authority, the same authority we've been talking about, to these men so that that authority could be extended, so that there could be a bandwidth of blessing out in the world. He appointed the 12 to Simon. He gave the name Peter, to James, the son of Zebedee, and to his brother John. He called them the sons of thunder. There's Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and of course Judas, who would later betray Jesus. God's strategy is also women, not just men, but also women. There's as many, maybe even more women that became close followers and companions in service of Jesus than men. And his strategy with men and women is discipleship. And in the Bible, later on, what you see is older women teaching younger women, older men teaching younger men. And what's the essence of discipleship? What's the essence of parenting? You know, parents are to raise godly offspring. The whole essence of discipleship is to extend Christ's authority to the ends of the earth. To extend Christ's authority out over every living, breathing human being on earth. That is the mission. In Matthew 28, 18 through 20, you know, every week I have to have at least one typo to see if you're awake. I said Mark on there, but it's really Matthew. Matthew 28, 18 through 20, Jesus says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, cultures. How do you do it? Well, number one, they have to have an allegiance to a new authority. Baptizing people in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That order, that has to be taken care of. The allegiance of a person's heart. Who's Lord of their heart? That's number one. And once a person has declared that they want God to be the authority of their heart, they're baptized in the name of that authority. Number two is, then they're taught to obey everything that Christ has taught. Everything. And he says, and lo, I'm with you always to the very end of the age. And when we make disciples, whether you're doing that as a parent, whether you're doing that as a man or a woman with a younger disciple, whether you're trying to disciple your neighbor or someone in the church, you're leading a small group, you're teaching a class, you're inviting people under the authority, to live under the authority of Jesus. After Jesus' resurrection in Mark 16, at the end of Mark, last chapter, verses 14 through 16, we're told how Jesus appeared to the 11 who were reclining at a table. And he rebuked the 11. Judas had killed himself, so there's just 11. He rebuked their unbelief and their hardness of heart because they didn't believe those who saw him after he'd risen. Well, who saw him after he'd risen? Women. They didn't believe the women. They thought the women were delusional, and they get rebuked for that. But then Jesus says to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all of creation. And whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. And whoever doesn't believe, they're condemned. People's authority has to change. That's why we're preaching to the ends of the earth. So confession, repentance, baptism, belief has to do with authority. If we're not inviting people to come under the umbrella of God's authority, we're not accomplishing our mission. We might be doing a lot of nice things for people as a church. There's so many things that can consume our time and energy. We may be blessing people. We may be giving them full bellies. You know, we might be healing their bodies. We might be giving them love and support. We might even be giving people self-esteem. But if people are not preached into and baptized into the name and taught to obey and led to submit to God's authority, we're ultimately leaving them condemned. We're ultimately not really helping them in the way that they most need to be helped. The highest calling and duty of man. What's the application of all this for us? You and me, our highest duty and calling is to love God and to love people, right? Well, what's the essence of loving God? I submit to God's authority. I do the Father's will. I love God with all my heart, mind, body, and soul. He is the Lord. He is the authority of my life. And so to repent and believe and obey and please God in everything, he's King, he's Lord, I come under the umbrella of his authority, which does what? It puts me under the protective blessings and benefits of his authority. You might have looked at that slide earlier of all the areas that Christ has authority. You're like, I'm not experiencing all that. Well, if you're not under his authority, you're not experiencing the full benefits and blessings of that authority. So my duty, your duty, like love God. He's Lord, he's King. That's number one. Number two is this. What's the essence of loving people? Well, yeah, help people and love people and care for people in practical ways. But go further. Help people submit to God's authority. That's the best thing you can do for your child, a young believer, anybody that you know. It's to help all of creation love God with all their heart, their mind, their body, and soul. Not that we shouldn't do good things for people. We shouldn't neglect doing the most ultimate good for people. Jesus healed, but he didn't heal everyone, but he preached everywhere. He made disciples. He got to the core issue of a person's crisis, which is repent, confess, be baptized, believe, be forgiven, obey. Do you realize that for a person to come under God's, the umbrella of God's authority is for them to come under the benefits, blessings of that same authority? We have one purpose as a church, and one chief purpose alone, to extend Christ's authority to the end of the earth. And we need bandwidth in that. All hands on deck. Brad talked about the children's ministry. Every one of us ought to be about extending Christ's authority far and wide. Here's where I want to leave things this morning. Every week you have a check-in card in your bulletin, and you can look at that and you can, right there, I want to trust in Christ. I want to be baptized. You got to take care of first business right there. If you are not under the authority of God, you're not benefit from the full benefits of that authority. And we need to take care of that right away. So you might mark that on your connection card. Once a month, Jay teaches, one of our pastors, a class called Pathway. And it walks you through the basics of the Christian life and helps you take those initial steps of faith, confession, repentance, and baptism. And if you haven't taken care of that, right now is the time to mark that and to get into that conversation. We will follow up with you and get you connected into the Pathway class, into a conversation if that class time doesn't work out. Number two is this. What are we doing to extend Christ's authority far and wide? And that's the essence of our purpose as a church. Once a month, we do a Welcome to Lakeside class. And our desire is to get you on-ramped into making an impact with your life for Christ. And you might mark that on your connection card as well, that you're ready. Welcome to Lakeside. You're ready to join the team here at Lakeside and make your life matter greatly for God. So those are a couple things. Let me close in prayer. Dear Father, you are inviting us to extend your authority, to extend the benefits of your authority to many, to preach and to teach and to hold out your words of life to people. And we pray that we'd be faithful in that, that we'd be responsive to that, but we'd be faithful in holding those words, that invitation to your kingship and lordship out to others. It's hard to do. It's not always a welcome message, but Father, help us to be faithful in being your servants. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.